as we've been going through James, if you have not figured it out yet or grasped it, James, in writing to the brethren of some of the very first Christian churches, Christian congregations, knows most likely firsthand from when he was the head of the Jerusalem church, before they were driven out of their homes as part of the dispersion, that he is writing to a troubled and divided church. The division never changes. You have the brethren, the believer, the saved, the elect of God, and you have unbelievers. For the most part, we can see, as we have need to be in and among the world, the stark difference and separation of being a believer with a godly view and the unbelievers with their worldly views. Where the trouble for the church is, where things are not as clear, where things get muddied up, and not like we would hope to be able to see them, is when the world comes in to dwell with the church. Where you have the believer, and then you have the wolves in sheep's clothing, professing to be believers, with truly one real agenda, and that is the destruction of the church from within. As we've been viewing our series on church history throughout the ages, we've been able to see the destruction that occurs within the church, to its congregations and even its denominations, when liberalism, when false belief, false teachings are brought in unchecked and allowed to foster in the church. We've seen men martyred and men ousted who would not bend as they fought the unbelief of their day. We've seen congregations split, denominations split, and doctrines compromised. The church of our day, the church of today, I would not think of it, as a fine wine. It has not improved with age. But back to James. How bad are things among the brethren he is writing to? Look with me at James chapter 4, which is where we'll be next time I take the pulpit. But I wanted to give you a preview. Let's read verses 1 through 5. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and you do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is intimacy with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Things were not peaceable in the churches. They were not good. And they needed a healing. They needed to heed what James was writing to them. They needed repentance. And many needed salvation. I see with James' writing style and the context of his letter that he was writing first to encourage the brethren, to build them up and strengthen them in their belief for the battle that was at hand. And second, to expose, to root out the professing unbeliever and see them in the light of their unbelief. From the very beginning, James's teachings have been about the actions the lifestyle and prayer of the believer, which would then be seen in contrast with that of the unbeliever. It started with knowing that trials would come, testing their faith. They were to embrace the trials and remain confident and steadfast in their faith. The unbelievers were found to be wavering, said to be like the sea tossed to and fro. The brethren were to pray for godly wisdom and pray in faith, trusting that God would supply all that they would need to remain steadfast in their faith. The unbeliever, his prayer would be in doubt. He would not bear up under the trials. And he would be exposed as being double-minded, unstable in all his ways. The believers would not be ones to blame God for their temptations. They would not be just hearers of God's word, but doers also. And as doers, it would bear a good witness of their belief, their religion. They would not be one to show partiality for their own gain. And the faith they declare would be evidenced by their works, by their life. James said, "I will show you my faith by my works." And then in the first half of chapter 3, we saw that there should be, will be, and must be a difference of what comes up from the heart and out of the mouth of the believer versus that comes out and up from the heart and out of the mouth of the unbeliever. So how do we govern our words and our lifestyle so that it is what we believe, our heart, in what we say, our words, and how we live out our lives, our deeds, our works, so that all lines up, that Christ is seen, known, and witnessed in every part of our lives. We are to pray daily for God's divine wisdom and understanding. For all of who we are, our witness and our good contact will flow from there. But that brings us first to King Solomon. Turn with me to 1 Kings. We're going to reach from chapter 3, verses 5 through 12. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, "Ask what I shall give you." And Solomon said, "You have shown great and steadfast love to your servant David, my father, because he walked before you in faithfulness, in righteousness, and in uprightness of heart towards you. And you have kept for him this great and steadfast love, and have given him a son to sit on his throne this day. And now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king in place of David my father. Although I am but a little child, I do not know how to go out or come in, and your servant is in the midst of your people, whom you have chosen, a great people, too many to be numbered or counted for multitude. Give your servant, therefore, an understanding mind to govern your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to govern this your great people?" It pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this, and God said to him, "Because you have asked this and have not asked for yourself long life or riches or the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern what is right, Behold, I now do according to your word. Behold, I give you a wise and discerning mind, so that none like you has been before you, and none like you shall arise after you. Let's note two things that Solomon asked first for an understanding mind to govern with. Understanding means to hear intelligently. It means discernment, to listen, obey, to perceive, to consider, regard. Also to be wise in mind, word, or act. To deal wisely and skillfully. And many of these things are what would define true wisdom as well. Secondly, he asks for the ability to discern between good and evil. Again, to govern with, to lead the people, to direct the people. Asking for discernment, sound discernment. It means to distinguish, to attend, to consider, perceive, to inform, to instruct, to get, give, or have understanding. In verse 12, God answers, "Behold, I give you a wise and discerning mind." The King James says, "understanding mind." Thus he gave Solomon wisdom and understanding to govern his people. In 2 Chronicles, it is recorded that Solomon asked for wisdom and knowledge. So you see where those are interchangeable. Wisdom and discernment. Wisdom and knowledge. Wisdom and understanding. Proverbs 4:7. The beginning of wisdom is this. Get wisdom, and whatever you get insight, which is understanding. For Solomon, it was a mind, a heart of wisdom and understanding, God's wisdom and understanding that was necessary for him to govern, for him to lead God's people. Brother James is going to apply both wisdom and understanding to the true believer and false or unbeliever in how they govern their life. Literally, how is their own lives being run? Is it through wisdom and understanding? If it is, and should be, which wisdom is it? Let's read our text for today, James 3, verses 13 through 18. He who is wise and understanding among you, by his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder in every vile practice. But wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who makes peace. James asks, who is wise and understanding among you? He is not looking for a show of hands, but he is looking to see a life being lived according to the will of God, the wisdom of God. James has already established that the true believers' faith will be evidenced by their good works. The sentiment is the same here. Let the believer, those whose lives are being lived according to godly wisdom and understand it, let it be seen, let it be known. Let it be seen in your good context. Your good behavior, your good conduct. As the King James says, good conversation. In your life, show your works or let your works be seen in or with the meekness of wisdom? James is emphatic as he adds to the question, who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show his works. That is asking for an action. Let's see them. In keeping with the whole of James's letter, both the question and the action required are designed to reveal the heart of man and the works, the behavior of his life. In these next few verses, James will compare true wisdom, godly wisdom, that which comes down from above, to a false or worldly wisdom. We see at the end of verse 13 that the believer's life, his works, his conduct or behavior will be seen in the meekness of wisdom. Meekness is gentleness, humility. James does not intend for this to be seen as a sign of weakness. No, in fact, the idea that is driven here is of one who is exhibiting strength and control through gentleness, meekness, and humility in their life. Matthew 5 from the Beatitudes remind us that the meek shall inherit the world. Galatians 5, gentleness, meekness are a fruit of the Spirit. So for James here, the beginning of godly wisdom will be seen in a meek and gentle spirit in their good conversation, their good conduct, their good behavior. Now this is quickly contrasted with verses 14, 15, and 16. As a Christian, we will always, at least in this flesh, struggle with our godly living. This is not about when we err. It is not about that in which we struggle. It is a pattern of life. It's about setting your mind and heart, as in Ephesians 6, it's about setting your mind and heart, set your mind and heart on the things above. In Matthew 6, seek first his kingdom. Philippians 4, 8, finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, report, if these in any excellence and anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. This is the pattern of your life, desiring and seeking the things from above, God's wisdom in living your life. And yes, James is talking about a pattern of life of unbelief when we read verses 14, 15, and 16. Read those again. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, bitter means pointed or sharp, jealousy, harsh, cutting, destructive, having no concern for the feelings or welfare of others. Selfish ambition, self-centered, self-appointing, arrogant, exalting oneself, prideful. I believe that James is establishing this as the root of worldly wisdom flowing from the heart of unbelief. James adding, if this is you, if this is who you are, then do not boast, do not brag or proclaim you are Christian, because it is a lie against the truth. If you say you are Christian, the truth of it will be seen in your life, which truly is the design of James's letter, to show that we can see that which is true, meaning we can also see that which is false. If the core or the center of earthly wisdom is selfish ambition and bitter jealousy, then what must flow from them? Verse 16 says that from them will flow disorder or every vile practice. Disorder means chaos, confusion, disharmony, antagonism, pettiness, rebellion, and disturbance. And that's just to name a few. What bitter jealousy, selfish ambition, or disorder doesn't cover, the every vile or either thing, evil thing will. Look with me at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, reading verses 9 through 11. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus by the Spirit of God. Godly wisdom, earthly wisdom. James is not interested in, nor should he need to be, in naming or explaining the sins, the wrongs of earthly wisdom. What is clear from what he has described is that you can know it when you see it. And from verse 15, he tells us that worldly wisdom will come from that which is earthly, as in only having a horizontal perspective, only a man or men's view. Earthly means worldly in its promotion of the world view. And when you think about that, when you think about a horizontal view, all you're ever going to see is this. You never see this. Worldly wisdom also comes from that which is natural or sensual. This is about the inner man, the self-made, self-promoting man. The source of natural, man-driven wisdom is his own thoughts, his own interests, pursuits. Natural wisdom relates only to the fallen, unredeemed man who is wholly corrupted by the fall. A man of the flesh, of his sinful nature. Before you ask, the answer is yes. Yes, there are good acts of wisdom seen daily throughout the world. They happen all the time. You go to your dentist, he's an unsaved man, but he applies wisdom about you because he has seen you for years and knows your habits, knows it's going to be a tough teeth cleaning day because you haven't been there in 6 years. So he knows what's going to take place. Or you go to your doctor, or you go to your mechanic, or whatever it is. There, wisdom, good wisdom is out there. But this is God's common grace applied to acts of good wisdom for the good of both fallen man and God's children as well. This is what takes place daily. But this is not demonstrating the pattern of the lives of the unbelievers, of those that are fallen. The third source of worldly wisdom will have no good in it at all. The wisdom is demonic, devilish. The source of this wisdom is Satan. And this wisdom has a chokehold on our world. And it will continue to be there until Christ returns. As I was writing this, I couldn't help but wonder what James would think of our world today. I mean, we read what's taking place in chapter 4, and as you go into chapter 5, it doesn't seem to get much better. So we understand, we just read out of Corinthians, the people that Paul saw and was writing to, and we see it all the way through. And it's true, there really is nothing under the sun. But I would still wonder what James would think of our world today. I did not want to list examples, because there are too many. And they're horrific. And you know them. You turn your TV on and you see that chokehold. You see what this worldly view is. I don't know about you, but there are days, because of what I hear, see, or read, I find myself not praising God in that, but I find myself praising God and being so thankful because I've read His Word to the end and I know how it's finished. That's our hope, not what's taking place horizontally, but what one day will take place vertically when He returns. I fear that in a way James would not be surprised or shocked at all. James began his thoughts on godly wisdom by saying, "Show it." And then he went right into worldly wisdom. Because I believe, based on what we read earlier coming from chapter 4, worldly wisdom was what he was seeing and may well have been prevalent wisdom being seen, not unlike today. The remnant is always small. The core of believers is much smaller than we even think or believe. So when James is writing to a large congregation of Jewish converts, he's also writing to the unbelievers. But wisdom from above, read it again, verses 17 and 18 with me. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Wisdom from above is first pure. Above all else, it must first be pure, for God is pure. In His holiness, in His unchangeableness, in His purity, everything else will flow. For the believer, with the indwelling Holy Spirit, that source of purity is present in our hearts. The wisdom, godly wisdom, that comes from the believer's heart will then be peaceable, quiet, a peacemaker, gentle, mild, patient, open to reason, compliant, easy to be entreated, full of mercy, compassion, charity, and good fruits, your works, labor, and deeds, impartial, not showing partiality, but fair and sincere, no deception, deceit, or fraud. This is not a list where one or two out of seven will be okay. Our pursuit of godly wisdom is the sum of them all. Bitter jealousy, selfish ambition, disorder and chaos, of these you will not see in peace, gentleness, reasonableness, mercy, good works, impartiality, and sincerity. In fact, in peace, gentleness, and reasonableness, there is no room for bitter jealousy. If reasonableness, I love saying that, impartiality and good works, there's no room for self-ambition. And with good works, mercy, and sincerity, there is no room for disorder. When we live through godly wisdom. There's no room for the earthly. The believers must be living lives that are forged out of godly wisdom and seen in the whole of our life. The unbeliever cannot and will not show in their lives, in the whole of their lives, the evidence of godly wisdom, only that which is earthly and worldly. In verse 18, it speaks of what I gather from it. The harvest is righteousness. And the seed of righteousness to be sown is still Christ and the gospel. And the gospel that is sown in peace by those who make peace, those who by godly wisdom and understanding show their works through their godly behavior and their godly witness and their godly life, they will harvest much of what is sown. James challenged the unbeliever, if you really are professing Christ, show it. Let it be seen in your good behavior, that which is lived out through God's wisdom. And at the same time, we as believers are also challenged. Who is wise and understanding among us? Let it be seen in our life, lived in the meekness of God's divine wisdom. Remember, James said in 1:5, if you lack wisdom, let him ask in faith. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for these words of encouragement, Lord. Father, I pray that we would all, always, not today, not just today, but always, Lord, be self-examining ourselves, be checking our hearts, Lord, be checking how we are living, how we are witnessed in this world. I pray, Lord God, I pray for myself that it is of your divine, godly wisdom, and in that, understanding and discernment. I praise you for this morning, and I thank you for these words. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.